Good morning to you all. It's great to have you on this nice sunny day. It's always great to see the sun because, see, I grew up in an area where sun was pretty much every day of the year. And sometimes, like when we lived in Ohio or when we came here, the clouds come and I'm sitting there going, where's my sun? You know, it kind of takes me down a notch, you know, because I'm kind of a guy that likes to zip, you know, feel like running outside, which I don't do very often, but in the sun and dancing around, like, you know, Sound of Music, you know, that scene up there and stuff like that. That's, you know, I could see myself on these hills, but the trees are too big, so I guess I have to find some empty areas to do that, to do a Julie Andrews twirl. Well, today, yes, the mountaintop experience. I don't know about you guys, but I've climbed a lot of mountains. I know we have some Boy Scout people that have climbed mountains and stuff like that. One thing about mountains, and they would tell you the same thing, is that, you know, they could be tricky because you're hiking and hiking and you feel like you're making some good headway there and you're going, yeah, we must be at least almost what, three quarters there, you know, and then you see this peak and go, oh, that's it. And you get up there and you start going, get up on the peak and you kind of go, oh, there's another peak. And then you just go, okay, oh, we must be there. That's it. And you just keep on going, and you're huffing and puffing, and you're sweating, going, yeah, but we're almost there. Come on. You're kind of encourage other people. Come on, another step. You get up there, and then you kind of go, oh, there's another peak. And it just kind of it happens like that. But when you get on top of that peak, the real peak, then you have this view. And I tell you, after all the sweat and tears and whatever else was going on that trail, it's really worth it. You know, that mountaintop experience of seeing the view, you know, usually a 360 view around you. And it's beautiful. And you go, yes, it was well worth it, even though the feet are barking at you and stuff like that. but it's just a wonderful, what we call mountaintop experience. That's one kind. I know I had a mountaintop experience at my graduation, when I finally got my bachelor's degree. I was sitting there with my other classmates, and I got awarded the cum laude. You know, I got the highest grades in the class, which is kind of amazing. But you know, we're all cheering, and we saw that these other guys, you know, the people from other subjects were going up there and getting their, you know, their special honor and stuff like that, and then they. But when they called my name, you know, I was kind of sitting in the middle of the group, and so I had to kind of get through it. And the people going, yeah, you know, all my classmates going, yeah, and I was scooting through there, and I just said, man, it's such a long way, you know, to walk up there. And then something happened. I think it was the Spirit of God, but I started to skip, and I skipped all the way up to receive my award. And you should have seen the person, you know, one of my advisors, and she was handing my award, her face was all smiles. You know, because I just couldn't, you know, I couldn't get there fast enough. You know, walking just wasn't in it. It seemed so, you know, all my classmates were just going, ah, like that. PE people, you know, and stuff like that. So, but, you know, it just didn't seem like walking was appropriate. And I couldn't really run because, you know, you got this gown and you might trip and fall on your face, and that wouldn't be good either. But skipping was good motion because it just pops the gown up as you go up and down and up and down, you know. So it was really a wonderful experience to receive that and hear my classmates, you know, cheer me on and come back to that. And I have never forgotten that to this day. So there's a lot of different type of mountaintop experiences and stuff like that we go through. Next, please. Well, Jesus is going to have a mountaintop experience. So, you know, if you look at Luke, it says 8 days after, and then if you go back to Matthew chapter 17 as well, he kind of gets a little bit more detail. He says pretty much right after Peter's confession, you know, that, hey, Jesus, you know, when Jesus asked them, you know, who do you say I am? And Peter just came up, not by his own wisdom or anything, but by God's power speaking through him, you know, says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You know, so pretty much 6 days after that, Jesus was taken his inner circle, the three of Peter, James, and John, up this tall mountain. It says in Luke, it's a high mountain. Okay, so they're going up there. Now, Jesus was looking for a mountaintop experience, because his ministry, he knew, was starting to wind down. He's getting a lot more opposition, and it's just the timing is there. And so he's going up to the mountain to seek affirmation from the Father. It's his step. You know, are we ready? Am I ready? This is the next step, yes? So he's looking for that affirmation. So he's going vertical, right? We were talking last week about our horizontal viewpoints. You know, we just see right in front of us, but Jesus is going up to God, you know, going up to the Father to get vertical, to understand what is the right step at the right time. If you looked at his life, it's like he was following a script. You know, if you ever see the movies about Jesus and, you know, they're kind of stiff, you know, and it's because they're following that script, you know, and you know, Jesus, if you watch The Chosen, they give Jesus a lot more personality, you know, which I'm sure he had, you know, but still, you know, he's following the script word, from all those prophecies like Sam was talking about in Sunday school this morning. You know, the prophecies are being fulfilled, and he has taken careful interest in fulfilling all those prophecies. And that's why he prayed. That's why he was going off and praying to the Father so often, because he was getting his instructions, divine appointments that were coming up, you know, prophecy to fulfill, all that. You know, so he's going to the mountain, taking his three inner circle, because they were probably the leaders, and you don't want too big of a group either, because you can control, you know, three people a lot easier than 12. He had this urgency because he knew his ministry was starting to come to an end, so there had to be preparation of his disciples. You know, before I left my job in Ohio as a PE teacher, because I went to a lot of different schools working with kids with some type of physical challenge in one way or another, or mental challenge. And I was really getting closer to the end of my time there. And I was going, man, who are we going to hand this off to? There's nobody taking the job, because I'm leaving, you know, right kind of in October, which is 2 or 3 months into the school year already. And then God provided this one young lady that was very interested. And I was able to have her join me and go to all the schools and meet all the students I worked with at those schools. And I tell you something. That gave me a huge relief, knowing, seeing her interact with the kids, and knowing that I can pass the torch on to her. And I heard from her just a while back, and she's doing just fine. You know, so it's just, that was a blessing. So Jesus is thinking the same way. I got to prepare my disciples. You know, he already sent them out, giving them some experience, and he has to prepare them more, and he has to, you know, show them more of who he is. Because his next step is a big one. It's really what changes the course of human history. It actually gives us a way out of this desperate, hopeless state that we're in. You know, where you meet the lion and you run from him, and then you start climbing down a ladder to get away from it, and you meet that alligator just as hungry right below that ladder. There's no way out. They're both looking at you with their mouths open. That's the state of mankind without a Savior. And this was the next step for that. Next, please. And before we go on, let's pray. Father, we come before you again, seeking your face, Lord. We know that you have sought us out. You seek us out every day. You're working around us all the time. You don't sleep. Your power is being displayed in your creation and through your people and through your word and through your spirit, moving in wonderful ways. Father God, open our hearts and minds to what you will have us receive today, that we can not only just hear and listen to it, but as your word says, you know, just don't listen. You know, we got to build a strong foundation. Lord, we need to go out with what you're teaching us and to put it into action, to bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. And all of his people say, amen. Amen. So as we go on here, we're looking at a power meeting, okay? There's lots of different kind of power meetings. You get these power meetings, people just, you know, heads of states around the world, and they get together and they're looking at one another. I have no idea what they talk about because I don't think they really do much, except for maybe laugh at one another behind their backs or, you know, whatever else goes on. Or you know, like in the days when you think about the Roman Empire and all those, you know, Caesars and, you know, Julius Caesar, how he got betrayed, you know, they have all these little intrigue going on in behind the scenes and stuff like that. But this is a man-made power meeting. But with Jesus going to that mountaintop, it's going to be a real power meeting. Because now he's going to show the other side of who he is. You know, when it says here, it says, when he got up there, he says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face, and this is verse 29 there in Luke 9, his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as flashing lightning. All right, and then if you went back to Matthew 17, you know, it says that his face shone like the sun. So it was a very powerful appearance going on there, a very bright experience that can't really be missed. And really, what he said, this is me, guys. And we'll talk about Peter and James and John a little bit. And Isaiah, it just kind of struck me, you know, here it is. Here's Scripture being fulfilled. Because in Isaiah, it says, God speaking through him, says, the people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And people says, well, I don't see no light on Jesus. You know, he's just a regular guy like me, you know. That's why, you know, the Jewish priests and all those guys, you know, going, who are you? Where do you get all this? Where do you get all this from? Where did your authority come from to do this stuff? You know, there's nothing shining. There's no light that they can see. Next, please. But there's a difference. See, we have these horizontal physical eyesight, right? And we just see things. And if you look up at the sun, it gets pretty bright. If you see lightning, that's very bright, okay? And we don't want to look at them too long because, you know, it would damage our eyes. But there's also spiritual eyesight. And that's where God opens up more than just our physical eyesight. And it's a sense of his brightness, his presence, his power, his glory, his majesty being displayed. And if you look at even like the demons, you know, how would the demons know that this is Jesus? Because they don't have no pictures back then saying, oh, Jesus looks like this. And when they're stepping up, he's coming up to see him. You know, he should be just like any other of the disciples. Who are you, Joe Blow? No, they had spiritual eyes. They saw beyond the physical, and they could see that glorious light. That's why they came down. They were trembling before him, and they were crying out, what are you going to do with me, Son of God? Son of the Most High God. Don't torture me. They knew exactly who he was because they could see his brightness, that glory. But we can't with our eyes until we open up the eyes of our hearts to see that. And Moses and Elijah, people say, well, why Moses and Elijah? Well, all I can think of is Moses was the lawgiver, Elijah was the prophet, great prophet of old. And then you have the Messiah. That's the power meeting right there. Because really, Jesus becomes the king and the prophet and the priest, right? He is all three together. And are meeting together. And why people are saying, well, why are they together? Well, if you read on a little bit there in 31, or 30, it says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. So they had their glorious splendor going on too, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. Well, the word actually is Exodus. And it's the same word as they use in the time the Israelites, Exodus out of Egypt. Symbolic, isn't it? Because back then, when they were enslaved to the Egyptians, They wanted to get free of that. And God took them through the Red Sea and away from Egypt in a great exodus of people. Over how many people, I'm not sure. People say it could be even a million people that would cross that river. They're leaving, escaping from the bondage of slavery. Christ is preparing the way for not just the Israelites, but to everybody in the world, all people, to be escaping, getting, you know, have exodus from the bondage to sin and death. So it's a powerful moment that they're talking about. I'm sure Jesus, you know, he's also human, don't forget. He has emotions. So there's times when I'm sure that he was kind of going, I'm not sure if I can do this, you know, I don't know. So I got a feeling this happened not just for the disciples, but for Jesus, just to encourage him. And also, like I said, to affirm his next step, which was a big one. And that was when he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified and die for us. And then raise again on the third day. So he's paving the way to salvation. Next, please. So the awakening, you know, here Peter, James, and John. You saw you read it in a time of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. You know, just before Jesus was going to be betrayed. You know, they're kind of falling asleep. Well, they're kind of falling asleep here too. You know, at this moment, you know, it's probably probably a long day, probably in the nighttime. I don't know how late it is. And they're just kind of going, like that, kind of dozing off or not sleeping. And then all suddenly they got, boom, here's this bright light. And here's three people dancing around in that light. And that must have been an amazing sight. They saw something that God was revealing to them for a reason. You know, they were amazed. Peter was confused, saying, hey, can we set up some tabernacles for you three? And really, it just says here, it says he had no idea what he was saying. You know, the situation was just overwhelming. And then there's a terrifying part, next please, coming up, and that's when the cloud, the presence of God, the Father himself, was upon them. And they heard this voice, and Luke says, this is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him. And if you read in Matthew, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. You know, that it's pretty clear. God the Father wanted the disciples to listen to Jesus. You know, there's a reason for that. There's a lot of important things that are being handed down to them. The torch is being passed on to them, a torch that will really change the world from the state it was in at that point. Next, please. So Deuteronomy says this. Moses was, you know, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying this. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So way back, he was telling the Israelites, hey, you know, listen to this guy. Listen to him. There's going to be a prophet just like me. And now here he is in bodily form. Jesus. Next, please. So the divine plan part two now is reflecting glory. A lot of people are saying, well, you know, when I was going through this, I was going transfiguration, going, wow, you know, this is kind of really, I mean, what is it for us? I mean, for the disciples back then, it was important for them. You know, they got a good view of the majesty of Jesus that I don't think they ever forgot. And of course, Jesus and Matthew told them, hey, don't say anything about this until I'm raised from the dead. You know, just keep it a secret. All right? But it's something they kept, that mountaintop experience they had. They saw the light of Christ with their own very own eyes. And they wouldn't forget it. And they saw and heard the voice of God speaking, you know, all these things, and listen to Him. Well, it comes back to this. This is what, you know, if you're going to wrap up a lot of things about what Christ is looking for us for that part two, passing on the torch to His church, passing it on to His disciples, is in 2 Corinthians 3:18 here. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are to reflect Christ. We're to reflect that light. You know, people might not see it as bright as the sun, but we are to reflect all that to the people around us continuously and growing in it as we grow in Christ. It's a powerful challenge for the church, which the church has fallen down on. That's why there's so much difficulty in the world today. The church hasn't reflected the glory of Christ throughout its history. In certain parts, there are awakenings and revivals, but then it just kind of gets shut down. Next, please. Have you ever thought about it, where you grow up, people around you, you start getting your accents, you know? When I was a kid, I had a little bit of a draw. And I even had a little Massachusetts. Pa. The ka. Over there. Okay. That was from my dad. And of course, listen to all the Texans around me where I was growing up and stuff like that. And you get that. And then, you know, the mannerisms, you know, from your family, from your parents. You start getting, you're learning these things. You know, you're reflecting your environment through your accent, reflecting, you know, those mannerisms, what you do. You know, we all sit together and eat dinner together, and we pray beforehand, you know, things like that. You know, those are all type of mannerisms. So it's reflecting our family. We reflect a lot more than you think. In fact, we reflect the culture of the United States wherever we go. And I tell you something, we lived overseas, and sometimes the Americans, I mean, people weren't so happy to hear about them because they think that they're rude and crude and prideful and all that stuff, and some of the people were. Some of the people were. They're representing the United States, going to another country, and they're acting like fools. And so that's what they think. Oh, Americans are like that. You know? And then here we are, American, Canadian, still trying, you know, and they see something a little bit different reflecting from us. And we're trusting that Christ is shining through us. Next, please. To help them understand that it's not just Americans, it's everybody that acts like fools. So what causes us problems then? So I kind of go, well then, where is the light? Why don't we reflect it so well? You know, there's a spiritual light coming from us that we can't visibly see and with our own eyesight, but our hearts can, our souls, our spirits can pick it up. So, first of all, one of the big things for us as Americans is comfort. I tell you, if I get on the relay team of the United States swimming, the men's swimming team, the 4x4 relay or whatever it is there that they were doing last night, they would have won even with me swimming. I would have been pretty comfortable there. I wouldn't have had to try hard at all. Okay, I would have paddled, did my dog paddle and stuff like that as best I can, get to that side, touch it as fast as I can, and then go, okay, you're up, Caleb. And Caleb goes and picks up all that stuff. You know, it's just... So when you're on a winning team, you get on a Dodgers, yeah, they're not first place though yet. So you get on a winning team, you know, there's times when you start sitting back a little bit. I even see even the pros, I just apologize. When somebody, you know, go to Lakers, you know, you got LeBron James and you got AD, you know, Anthony Davis on there. And then, you know, somebody comes on that team, it's kind of like, I'm sitting pretty. Well, I'll do 70%, 80%. I don't have to go all out with these guys. They're going to pick it up. You know, like even for the Olympics in basketball, you know. Oh, Kevin Durant doesn't score 50 points. We're going to lose and it's his fault. I'm going, wait a second. There's a team there. So when you get part of this, one of all these guys, you know, you just get comfortable and you start going like this. It's nice and comfy. Oh, yeah, that's a good play over there. Yeah. You start letting other people play around you. Bench sitting, right? Sit on the bench. Oh, it's comfy. I get my paycheck. You know, I get to be rubbing elbows with these guys, watch a great game. Yeah. I tell you something. Dodger said, John, we need you. We need you. I say, oh, you got me. I'll sit on the bench with you guys. I'll sit on the bench with you. I'll pray for all of you. I'll read the scripture for you. I'll be there for you. All right? You know, that'd be good for me. Next, please. So all that stuff, it interferes. It causes that light to get covered by the fog. You know, you got the world around us, everything coming at us. You know, you got the phones, you know, everything, the computer that goes around with you wherever you are, right? You got the iPads, you got the TV, you got the radio, you got everything coming at you. You know, you get distracted. The priorities of the church, of building his kingdom, get fogged over by everything else. And it's a fight. It's a daily fight, right? It's a moment-to-moment fight. Sometimes it's sitting there, I can read my Bible for this time, or I can just watch and listen to these commercials. You know, you know, so there's these choices that we're making moment-to-moment. You know, so people say, well, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to talk about Jesus. Lack of confidence. Why? We'll get to that. Lack of urgency, not dragging people up the mountain anymore. Lack of clear purpose. You know, I'm a Christian, I made it, I'm on the team, following Jesus. I'll let that guy do it. He can pray. Well, he can teach Sunday school. Yeah. Well, yeah, you go ahead and do that, lead that group. All that stuff, okay? All that stuff. Next, please. It's just, it dims. There's so much more, of course. But if you ever see these guys, this is Caleb Dressel, by the way. This guy's got 5 gold medals. People say Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps, okay, he was pretty amazing. This guy is pretty amazing, all right? But I guarantee if you talk to him, he'd probably say, I got clear goal, guys. I got urgency. I'm training hard. I'm going to keep training. I won 5 gold medals, but I bet you I'm back in the pool next week. Training just as hard because I know those other guys over there, they're coming after me. There's commitment, everything. You know, there's just... I know what I need to do. I got my trainers around me. They're yelling at me. They're pushing me hard. Boom. Wonderful. Next, please. So what do we need to do then? So this dimness, how are we going to blow that fog away? You know, when I used to live in Southern Cal, we called it June gloom. Okay, I don't know if you remember that, Sam, in San Diego or not, if they had as much down there. Probably Camp Pendleton had a little bit of fog down there, I'm sure. But in June, usually this fog rolled in, and it would sometimes just sit there. So, you know, I still remember, and I could be wrong, but it seems like it just sat over where I lived in L.A. for 2 weeks straight. We didn't see the sun. This fog just stayed. And then I just got so desperate for light. I can't remember who I went with, but we went up on top of the mountains. And sunny, warm, all that stuff. And then you could just see this cotton ball stuff right below you, all around, you know, out there. Look out the other way towards the desert. There was nothing out there. It was just all caught by the mountains out there where the ocean is and L.A. is. You know, so, you know, what's going to blow that away, you know? What's going to blow? It takes a wind, right? It takes, you know, the light of Christ. So we need to find that calling. You know, they call it a call. You know, when they say where there's clear direction, well, how do you get that clear direction? Well, you got to seek God's face first, okay? You got to talk with him. Just like Jesus did, he went up on a mountain. You know, he's just not going on his own. He went up to the mountain. He started talking to the Father. We got to do that. If you don't have a sense of clear call, purpose in your life, go to the Father. And then you can talk to some of your strong, mature Christian friends around you too, and they can tell you, you know, oh yeah, I think you have a gift, you know, in this area, or, you know, you really, you know, you're good in, you know, insight in the Word, you know, you're growing in that, you know, you just have to listen to that. And then as you're listening to God, you listen to his people, then you just got to start going. You got to, oh, okay, I'll lead a group, or I'll help teach Sunday school, or I'll help with the youth group, or I'll help you do some praying, you know, over here, you know, whatever it is, you know, that you feel God is moving you. But do it and get the experience. Just like the disciples were being sent out, the 12 were sent out. They get the experience. We need it too, to get the experience of talking to people about Christ and about praying, about being in the Word, you know, the source. That light right before us to guide our paths. We pray, we say that every morning, you know, the Word of God is a lamp. It's a light for us, for our paths, for our feet to walk on. You got to have it. So we got to do this. You know, how are you going to blow the fog away? You know, so you got to get together with others, get into the Word, you know, you just, you know, really get trained up. You know, encourage one another, push one another along, get deeper, you know, like even for the Sunday school classes that we have, you know, going deeper, learning more about God, you know, and hopefully as time goes on, we'll have some small groups, you know, we have the women's group, we have this men's breakfast going on, where hopefully other groups will form too that can bring people in, and not only just study the Word of God, but to also to encourage one another, to hold one another accountable, and also to go out and tell others about Christ, inviting them, showing them to Jesus, connecting them to Jesus. All this is what we need to do. You know, get trained up in the Word, pray, get close to God next, please. It's all the things we need to do to break it up. We have to have that attitude of a Ruth. You know, when she was talking to Naomi, Ruth was a Moabite. Okay, she wasn't Israel. She wasn't Jewish. She was not a Hebrew. But she married a Hebrew man. And this was her, you know, she was talking to her mother-in-law, right? Naomi. And she says this, and Naomi is going back to Israel because now her sons were dead. Her husband died. Her sons died. Now she's going back to Israel. And Ruth says this to Naomi, says, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. That's the type of commitment, you know, that's that Caleb Dressel commitment. That, and then if you read Ruth and how wonderful of an experience she had with God, okay, she's in a line of descendants of Christ. Did you know that? Amazing. Next, please. There's just so much. You know, we need to have that light, you know. So, you know, one thing we have to, you know, the goal, you know, when you look at the swimmers, they know the wall is their goal, right? They got to touch that wall as fast as they can. Well, for us, it's Christ coming back. You know, he's already come. He came, he did, you know, his ministry, he taught us, he showed us the way, and he died for us, and he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. You know what? The next big step, and it's the biggest, Christ is coming back. and everything is going to be set right. And that's what our next event, big event is. We, as a church, are to pass the torch and get people prepared and ready and do our part to get ready for this big event of Christ's coming. Have you seen the light? Like those three disciples, have you seen that? Have you experienced God in a way that has really caused you to go, oh yes, I'll listen to you. Oh yes, I'll recommit my life to you. Or maybe you don't know Christ yet. You're going, you know what? You are God. You are the Creator. And you did, Jesus is my Savior. And I need Him in my life. All you have to do is confess your sins and call upon the name of Jesus and invite Him in your heart and follow Him. And then every day, have a real relationship with Him. So are you reflecting His light to others? That's a good question for us. Next, please. You know, preparing for that big event. So the mountaintop experience, you know, get to that real peak, right? Get up there to that view. It takes time, you know, but to walk closely with Christ, moment-to-moment decisions. It really is. That's really what it is. People say, oh, but, you know, I got this big decision. I'm saying, no, but what really leads us is that those little steps, those little baby steps we take throughout our lives, throughout the day, is where we're following Christ or not. Setting priorities for ourselves and our family. You know, what is more important? Church, Christ, learning about God, or this world? This is something that we have to talk about and set priorities that are right to help each one of us draw closer to Christ and follow our calling. People, a lot of people, I wonder, you know, if I ask you, what do you feel that your call is? I got a feeling there's a lot of you probably go like this. What, you're calling me? They do something like that, right? If you don't know you're strong, if you don't have a strong call, find it. Because we are here not just to sit on the bench. We're here to be lights reflecting Christ, to get out there and do our Caleb Dressel imitation, putting our best out there for Jesus, for kingdom building, eternity, things for eternity. That means there's no end. The most important things are people and God's word. They last for eternity. Let's put our priorities straight to put those number one. People and God's word. Next, please. So, this is the time when Jesus was talking really harshly to his so-called disciples, and he was doing some stuff, and finally those a lot of other people just said, Jesus, this is too hard a teaching, and they left him. And then Jesus turned around to his 12 disciples and says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? And then Peter spoke this for the rest. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, there's a sense of urgency in that. There's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. No other word that is so true, so powerful. No other word that actually gives life. No other person in which we can be saved. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Next, please. You could see that. So the challenge is out. For me, too. For everybody. You know, what is your call? And follow it. You know, seek it and follow it. And put your best out there for the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, again, we stand in awe of you. Wow, if we had that mountaintop experience just like Peter, James, and John, what would we do with that, Lord? I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to find those experiences, mountaintop experiences that we have with you. Look back maybe just last week or just yesterday, Lord, and to spur us on and unite us and as one in Christ, and also to ignite a fire in our hearts to commit our lives fully to you, to go forth in your strength, reflecting your glory, seeking your face in all we do, and having that clear call, Lord, to know what we are supposed to be doing, and have a great joy in that, a great mountaintop experience in that. Thank you for this time in your word, and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Praise you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. All those people say, amen.